1 Corinthians 10. This evening, what I would like to do is do another review type lesson. This is going to be the last type lesson of this style for the year. And I would like to look at the sermon I probably received more comments about than any other this year. And that was, does God give us more than we can bear? I think if I were to take most of my sermons, combine them together over the last year, I had more comments, emails, questions about that one sermon than almost all the rest combined. So if you'll remember with me, I preached that sermon back in April of this year. The question I posed, if you weren't able to be here for it, was this. Does God give us more than we can bear? Does God give us more than we can bear? That is a common comforting phrase that people just say, I think, as a means of comfort, but just really is more of an idiom. God doesn't give you more than you can bear. So I know in various situations I've seen brethren who have, there are about four or five oxes in a well, and someone will, with the best of intentions, come up to them and say, well, just remember, God won't give you more than you can bear. And I argued from scriptures, that's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. God does give us more than we can bear. And we need to stop saying that phrase because that's not what that means. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look down at verse 13. This is where the idea comes from. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, 13, again, you can go back and listen to the sermon. It was April 22nd of this year I preached it. My argument from 1 Corinthians 10 is this. Paul is talking about spiritual temptation, not suffering. There's a difference, of course, between being tempted spiritually and suffering that we occur. So is it true in one sense that God will not give us more than we can bear? If you mean by that God will never let you be tempted to where there's no way of escape, yes. Yes. God is never going to put you in a situation where there is not a spiritual way of escape. Because what he's just argued from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Even when the children of Israel were destitute, dry, thirsty, and hungry in the wilderness, God still provided them a way of escape. Likewise, God does provide us a way of escape in any situation that we face. But that's not normally how that phrase is meant. Typically, the way that phrase is offered is, you're going through some type of suffering, and God will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He'll never give you more than you can bear. But look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, the author of 1 Corinthians and the author of 2 Corinthians, wrote, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. How do we not want, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril and will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us. You will also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. If you look carefully at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, what does Paul say? For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Put that in other terms, we were burdened beyond what we could bear. Paul and his companions were burdened beyond what they could bear. So, did God give Paul more than he could bear? Absolutely. He was taken to the point of death beyond what he could bear. So then the question becomes, if God does give us more than we can bear, how do you handle it? How do you handle it? So what I'd like to do for about the next 20 minutes is I would like for us to go back and think about a few concepts I introduced last Sunday morning, and I'm going to use a different text to do it from Nehemiah 9. And I want us to consider, how does God bear our burdens? How does God bear our burdens? This morning I talked about two important concepts. Number one, I must bear my own burden. Quick summary, what that means if you weren't able to be here. I am going to, on the day of judgment, give an account for what I've done. And I will have to bear my own load on the day of judgment. But, point two, I have to bear the burdens of others. It's not enough for me merely to bear my own burdens, but I have to bear your burdens as well, and you must bear my burdens, that we may be strengthened by our common synergy to be able to go through life and spiritually victorious. So, number one, I have to bear my own load. Number two, others can bear my load. But number three, how does God bear our load? How does God bear our load? Well, let's continue in 2 Corinthians. We're going to leave 2 Corinthians in a bit. But go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want us to consider in the context of 2 Corinthians, how did God bear Paul's burden? How did God bear Paul's burden? Indeed, Paul understood very well that he had to bear his own load, and by the grace of others, they bore his loads. But how did God bear his burdens? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you may have all sufficiency in all things, that at all times in every work you may abound. As it is written, he is distributed freely and he is given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Go over to chapter 12 with me. Look also at chapter 12. There was a key word there I hope you picked up on. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look down to verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about my thorn in the flesh, that it should leave me. But he said to me, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In the context of 2 Corinthians, how did God bear Paul's burdens? By his, what's the key word? Grace. By his grace. The key modality through which God bears our burdens is grace. His grace is the means by which he bears our burdens. Now that's a very general concept, right? Now I want us to examine in a few minutes a bit more concretely what that means. But brethren, this is a very important point I want us to understand. God does let us suffer beyond what we can bear by ourselves. We do suffer beyond what we are able by ourselves. Why? Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so that I may learn not to trust in my own self, but rather in the grace of God. In the grace of God. Now, think back through this year, the last 12 months. Has anyone here been burdened beyond what you could bear? Yes. That's a very dumb rhetorical question. Yes. We've had so many brothers and sisters here, y'all, that have been burdened beyond what they could bear. Whether it was a sin that they were truly struggling with and needed help with, whether it was the loss of a loved one, whether it was just overwhelming depression, whatever it may be, I have seen so many here who have been burdened beyond what they could bear. Y'all, what should you have learned from this over this last year? God did that for a reason. It's not because he's a vindictive, apathetic, or even worse, cruel God. But rather, God tests us. And I'm not saying God allows us to be tested. That was a whole other sermon. God tests us that we may learn to trust in his grace. That's a hard, hard pill to swallow. But it's so that I may learn to trust in God's grace. Do you trust more deeply in God's grace? That's what trials and tribulations are to lead us to. A deeper faith and reliance in the grace of God. God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So here's where we are. God does allow us to be burdened beyond what we can bear so that we may learn to trust in His grace. But how does God give us that grace? How does God actually bear that burden? It's still very lofty to say trust in His grace, right? But how does God actually take our burdens? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm sure some of you had this verse floating in your head the last couple of weeks. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." This is an imperative, a command that He gives us. We are to humble ourselves under God's hand, casting all our anxieties on Him, because He cares for me. God wants us in our moments of suffering to look to His grace and give Him our burdens. I've seen memes and such that say, and I've ranted about this before, first world problems. As I've said before, I hate that phrase. I hate that phrase. Because normally here's what we'll say. Someone is burdened by something really bad, but it still could be worse. You could be a starving child in Africa without anything to eat. It could be worse. That's just first world problems. Y'all, that's not how God thinks. Now, I do think that phrase does help us to get rid of some of our American comfort. But whatever the trial and tribulation we're facing, God wants us to put that on Him. There is no trial too minor, nor test too large, that we should not go to God with it. No matter what anxiety or test or tribulation we face, God wants us to learn in all situations, trust in my grace. Trust in my grace. Because you by your own might are not going to be able to get through this. But now let's get more concrete. How does God actually shower His grace upon us? How does He actually remove our burdens? Go back with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, this is the text we looked at last Sunday morning in the context of, does Jesus really care about me? And I want us to look at this text from a different perspective, asking, what does this text teach us about God's burden-bearing behaviors? Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 9. "And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt." This is a prayer, by the way. A prayer talking to God. "God, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and against the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land and cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day and by a pillar of fire in the night to light them by the way they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and the law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go and to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Beautiful prayer, is it not? But I argued from this passage, there's far more than this, but three ways that God has demonstrated his care. He has cared for people in times past. He's given us the scriptures. And he has forgiven. Again, he has cared for people in times past. He's given us the scriptures. And he has forgiven. And as I meditated more on Nehemiah chapter 9 throughout last week, I realized what Israel is talking about in other terms is how God has borne their burdens. How has God borne the burdens of Israel? Well, he showed his care to their ancestors, he gave them the scriptures, and he has forgiven. And brethren, may I recommend that in times of suffering and tribulation, these three, again, this is not exhaustive topology, it's just a useful one. God demonstrates his care and grace to us in other ways. But we see that he bears our burdens and takes our cares by showing it to our ancestors, by giving the scriptures, and by forgiving. Well, what does this mean in practice? Go with me to a couple of Psalms. I want us to look at Psalm 55 first. Psalm 55. What we're going to read in this psalm is a psalm of David. It's a lament. And he is going to call upon God to bear his burden. I want you to see how the grace of God, the burden bearing of God, the forgiveness, the history, the scriptures, so many of the things we've talked about are in this psalm. I'm going to read the whole thing. Psalm 55, verse 1. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. Because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away, I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in this city. Day and night they go around it, its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from them. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house when we walked in the throng. Let death still over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and Yahweh will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, if they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on Yahweh, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. This is a psalm about burden bearing, God bearing our burdens. And do you notice as David is in the midst of trial, how he gets through it? He remembers what God did for people in ages past. He remembers the very nature of God. He remembers his forgiveness, his love, his mercy. And cast your burdens on Yahweh, and he will sustain you. Brethren, when we are amidst times where we are burdened beyond what we can bear, prayer must be our default. It must be our inclination immediately to pray. I will be honest with y'all. The month of March was one of the most difficult months that Jessica and I have had in a long, long, long time. My dad, that was when he was dealing with his nosebleeds. And it was a really scary situation because he went to physician after physician after physician. They had no clue what was causing it. We didn't know if it was a tumor. We didn't know if it was life-threatening. He couldn't drive. He couldn't go to work. I mean, he could barely get out of bed. It was a really, really rough time. There were some other things that came up with other family members during that time. There were some stresses that came up here. And I've never in my life been like this. But there was one day, mid-March, I honestly did not want to get out of bed. Many of you empathize with that and understand that far better than I do. But you are just so stressed, you're so spent, you're so tired, you're so fed up with life, you don't even want to get out of bed. But I did. And I learned in that time, I serve the same God that David does. I serve the same God that Israel did. I serve the God who gave his son for me. And in prayer, I needed to draw closer to God because God was teaching me, Ryan, you're trusting too much on you. You're putting way too much trust in yourself. This life is not about you. You need to trust in me. If I can tell another anecdote, I was in the second year of my master's program at Purdue. And I went through a horrible, horrible situation. I don't even want to get into what it was. But it was about one of the other grad students had made some claims about me that were not true at all. It was a horrible situation. And I realized at that time, if you had asked me, I was 22 at the time, what had been my idol? School. Grades, academic achievement, quite honestly. I was very accomplished for a master's student. Do you know what God taught me in that? Ryan, I can take it away from you like that. Trust in me. It was a hard pill to swallow, brethren. And it's one that I still have to swallow daily. But putting our confidence, our trust in the grace of God. One more psalm I want us to examine. Look at Psalm 121 with me. Psalm 121. George Amos led this as a closing prayer months ago. And I cannot tell y'all how many times I've read this since then. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. What does this remind us? That even when trouble is all around us, look above and see the Lord. What this psalmist taught me is stop looking at every event in life and look up to the Lord for help. I have grown so much in my appreciation of Matt over this last year. Matt's here, but I'm going to talk about you anyway. Matt has had a rough year with his job. I mean, he's had a rough year with his job. And there was one day he called me that he was just really stressed about it. And as we prayed and as we talked, I had never seen Matt get worried about something like this, because he's typically so carefree, like me, right? But as we prayed, you know what stood out to me? Matt remembered, even on a really, really, really rough day, it's a job. I'm saved in the sight of God. Why should I let this get me down when I'm saved in the sight of God? I'm not there yet, brethren. With your help and by God's grace, I pray I will be one day. But I still get burdened down by this life on a daily basis. God is desiring and teaching us to trust in His grace. Will we? Or will we put our trust in ourselves and become self-reliant? Get out your songbooks, please. Whew. I did 3 weeks of sermons about this in April and May. And I can remember Jeff came up to me that following week after I finished with that series. I did a sermon on Luke 15 of the prodigal son. I'll give you a quick reminder of that sermon. Luke 15, the prodigal son, it's a horrible name for that. It's not the prodigal son, it's the prodigal God. If you don't remember why I said that, go back and listen to the sermon. It's not the prodigal son, it's the prodigal father. But after I preached that lesson, Jeff came up to me and was like, man, I needed that glass of milk this morning. And boy, that's how I felt. It was just, oh, those were three hard, hard lessons to talk about. Because it gets at the very heart of the human existence. And the Bible does not merely touch our lives. It penetrates the innermost recesses of our hearts. And brethren, I ask you, in your times of real difficulty, your times where you have been burdened, have you gone in prayer to God? Have you meditated on His scriptures? Or have you avoided Him? Learn to trust in God's grace. Before we have the invitation song, I do want to say a quick word of prayer together. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our God, we thank You for this day You've blessed us with. We thank You for Your holy scriptures. God, it was good enough of You just to make us, let alone save us, and let alone speak to us of Your voice, words of comfort and instruction, of reproof, of comfort. And our Father, we know that through Your scriptures, You have always guided Your people, and we pray that we are Your sheep who are guided by Your good voice. Father, teach us to trust in Your grace. Teach us by faith to live by Your Spirit, that we may walk with You in this life, relying not on ourselves, but relying on You. Help us to bear one another's burdens, and help us to look to Your grace. In Jesus we pray, amen. Of course, we know the greatest burden that any of us to bear is the burden of sin. I could not imagine having lived before the cross, knowing that I'm a sinner in the sight of God, and perpetually my sin is before Him. Sure, a bull and a goat can do something small about it, but it can never really remove it. But we now live on this side of the cross when the blood of Jesus has been poured forth, giving us true cleansing of our conscience and taking away the true sting of death. If you need to come to the Lord this very evening and cast your greatest burden upon Him, come forward while we stand and sing.